Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Natvam Vidarbha Duhita. Nayam Vira Suritava. Napati Tvam Paranjanya. Rudo Navamukeyaya. Translation: actually, you are not the daughter of Vidarbha, nor is this man, Malaya Dvaja, your well-wishing husband, nor were you the actual husband of Paranjani. You were simply captivated in this body of nine gates. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the material world, many living entities come into contact with one another and, increasing their attachment put to a particular type of body, become related as father, husband, mother, wife, etc. Actually, every living entity is a separate living entity, and it is because of his contact with matter that he comes together with other bodies and becomes falsely related. False bodies create various associations in the name of family, community, society, and nationality. Actually, every living entity is part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the living entities are overly engrossed in the material body. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, appears and gives instructions in the form of Bhagavad Gita and Vedic literatures. The Supreme Lord gives these instructions because he is the eternal friend of the living entities. His instructions are important because by them the living entity can obtain liberation from bodily engagement. As water passes down a river, many straws and grasses are carried from the shore. These straws and grasses come together in the river's current. But when the waves toss this way and that, they are separated and carried somewhere else. Similarly, the innumerable living entities within this material world are being carried by the waves of material nature. Sometimes the waves bring them together and they form friendships and relate to one another on a bodily basis of family, community, or nationality. Eventually, they are thrown out of the association by the waves of material nature. This process has been going on since the creation of material nature. And in this regard, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Miche Mayur Vase Yacha Beshe Kacha Habudubu Bai Jeev Krishna Das E Vishvash Karle Ta Ara Dukanai. Translation: my dear living entities, you are being carried away by the waves of material nature. Sometimes you are on the surface. Sometimes you are being drowned. In this way, your eternal life is being spoiled. If you simply catch hold of Krishna, take shelter of his lotus feet, you will once again get free from the miserable material conditions. In this verse, the word surit, well-wisher, and tava, your, are very significant. One so-called husband, relative, son, father, or whatever, cannot actually be a well-wisher. The only actual well-wisher is Krishna himself, as Krishna confirms in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, verse 29, Suridam Sarvabhutanam. Society, friendship, love, and well-wishers are all simply results of being packed in different bodies. One should know this well and try to get out of this bodily encagement into which one is thrown birth after birth. One should take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and return home back to Godhead. So the body of nine gates. What are the nine gates? Huh? Eyes, that's two. Ears, two, that's four. Nose is one, I think. And then mouth is one, so that's six. Seven. Then? Anus and genital. So that's nine. So why they're called gates? Why not the holes? These are nine holes. Why are you laughing? He enjoys through those gates. No, but gates? What does gates have to do with enjoyment? Well, but they could be holes. You can't close your anus or your genital. Or your ears. Ah. And the city has gates. This is why it's called gate. Formerly, when they would build a city, they would make, walls like a fort to, protect against invaders. And they would have huge walls all around the city. But of course you had to have entrance into the city, so they had to make gates. So they would open the gates when the peaceful time and people would come in and out of the city. But when there was attack, then they could close the gates. So the gates, the understanding is that this is for what purpose? Defending the city. This is a system of defense. And what are the fourfold material activities, bodily activities? Huh? Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So, this is the position of the material life. Is that you have to defend, there's always a threat. So you have to defend yourself. Sometimes Prabhupada would say, he wouldn't say defending, he would say, what? Huh? Fearing. Fearing. So actually the condition of life is to be perpetually in fear. They call it, of course, in modern terms, they call it stress. And they have various ways to relieve the stress. To go on vacation or something. But even though you go on vacation, you go to a resort, you can get attacked. That's what's happening now. They get attacked and robbed and raped and everything. There's no position where there's no fear. So, therefore, it's very significant that Prabhupada, they named him? Abhaya. Abhaya means fearless. In a world full of fear, to be fearless is unique. So, Prabhupada uses the analogy of the river. All of our relationships, they're temporary. We come together for some time. He uses the example of the river and the grasses coming together in clumps in the river and then being dispersed by the waves. Usually Prabhupada used the example, there's a verse in Bhagavatam of the ocean, that the vegetables that grow in the ocean, they come together, they float, and they come together by the currents, and then again they're dispersed by the waves. So this temporary relationships of family, one has to renounce these attachments to family, to father, to mother, brother, sister. Prabhupada once said that when he came to America, he said, he told us, he said, I saw all of you boys and girls, you're already sannyasis. Why did he say that? Huh? Yeah, because the system in America, in the West, is that the young people, they leave the family. And they live separate. Just like I left my family. And I was living in my family, my father, we lived in a big mansion with an estate. We had our own lake and swimming pool and tennis courts, everything. But I left that and I was living in New York City. I was living in an apartment. It was in the slum. Because I had no money. I was a student. A tiny apartment and full of bed bugs, insects, dirty, and but I was very happy. I didn't want to live in that big mansion because I wanted to leave the family. It was a kind of liberation. In fact, if a young person doesn't leave the family, if he's like 20 years old and he's still living at home, something's wrong with him. That's the American system. If you're 20 years old and you're living at home, they make jokes about you. Something's wrong with you psychologically. You must leave your family. Of course, India, the system is completely opposite. You stay with the family forever. Even you're a young man, you get married, you still live in the house. You bring your wife to your family house and you all live together. So in India, to leave the family, it's unheard of. So I always wondered, to become a sadhu, for us to join Hare Krishna movement in America, it was very easy. We had no attachment. I haven't seen my parents, for years. But in India, I don't know, to become a... How do you do it? How... Because, you know what the system is? The system is that the son... He's expected to, earn, get a job, and maintain the family, maintain the parents. Because in India, there's no, social security, welfare, retirement. The son has to maintain. In fact, he has to maintain not only his family, but the wife's family. So it's a big responsibility. So how is it that you join Hare Krishna movement, become a sadhu, what do your parents say? What had happened to you? Where are you from? Bombay? Where? Where? Roha? That's within Bombay or outside? Towards where? Oh, south? Oh. So you joined where? Pune? You were a student there? So what are your so what, you just told your parents one day, goodbye, I'm finished? You had to cheat them. Oh, really? Very good. Yeah, you got to do something. Because parents, you know, it's a big shock. Back at, you know, in the early days at 22nd Avenue, we had one devotee. His name was Adoita. So one day he gets a phone call from his sister saying, well, I don't know what his regular name was, but whatever it was. He said, okay, John, you know what? I want you to know that our mother just died because you became a Hare Krishna. She was so heartbroken that she just died. So you better come home and see to the funeral. So he was shocked. His mother just died. So he, you know, he ran home. Home was somewhere uptown in the Bronx. Had to take a subway. So he raced there. He was in, you know, very upset, shocked. His mother died. So he's walking and he comes onto the street. You know, and they had all these apartment houses block, and every apartment house has what they call a stoop, front steps, and people from the house, they come and they like to sit on those steps to get, you know, fresh air, to get out of the house. So he rounds the corner, comes on the street, and there's mother, she's sitting on the stairs drinking beers. Very low class. A woman to drink in public, you know. Yeah, she's drinking, she's having her cold beers. And he said, I thought you were, what happened, you know, he was shocked. So they did that deliberately to get him away from Hare Krishna. Then some parents, like I was very attached to my mother. And I used to preach to her. I used to call her on the telephone, and because she was having some personal problems, she was very disturbed. And when you're disturbed, then it's very good. You become a good candidate. Yeah? Just like Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He wasn't calm and cool. He was crying. He was so disturbed. That's when Krishna preached to him. So, anyway, so I used to preach to her on the phone, and then at my initiation, which, you know, happened very soon after joining Prabhupada, I invited my mother to my initiation. You know the story. And she came. And we all sat on the floor in the Prabhupada's apartment, and Prabhupada made a fire. And then with the mantras and everything, fire sacrifice. And then afterwards, we came to Prabhupada. He gave us the beads and the name. And then, of course, you know, I offered my obeisances to Prabhupada. My mother, she was sitting on a chair. Prabhupada had one chair in his apartment for people, you know, who couldn't sit on the floor. Prabhupada was sitting on the floor. My mother was sitting on the chair. So she was like presiding over everything. So after I offered obeisances to Prabhupada, then Prabhupada said, now bow down to your mother. So I bowed down to my mother. Of course, bowing down, Prabhupada didn't say offer obeisances to your mother. You know, when you offer obeisances, you will say the mantra to your guru mantra. So when Prabhupada said bow down to your mother, so I bowed down and I said the guru mantra. I mean, I didn't disconnect that bowing down, you know, would be separate from, you know, Namaham Vishnu Padaya. And Prabhupada said, whenever you meet your mother, you should bow down. And I used to do that. And my mother, of course, she was very flattered, you know, her son who left home and ignored her, and now he's bowing down to me. But see, then I would always then say the guru mantra. So my mother, she didn't understand that. What is that all about? So after several times of doing this, then she understood that my bowing down, I'm actually offering obeisances to Srila Prabhupada. So that she didn't like. See, by bowing down to my mother, I was actually getting spiritual benefit because I was offering obeisances to Srila Prabhupada. I wasn't just going to bow down to my mother. What's the benefit there? So then gradually she didn't like it. She told me to stop. Of course, sometimes the parents, they're favorable, but not very often. I'm sure you all have your stories. But your mother, she's a devotee. But then now, who's going to support her? Oh, yeah? Okay. There's a lot of pressure on the family. Sometimes they say, all right, go be Hare Krishna, but, you know, steal the money, and, you know, and take care of us. That happens. Because in India, you see all this, corruption. The politicians, they get some power and they get money. And what do they do with the money? They give it to the family. They buy land. They give it the land to the family, you know, to the relatives. There's so many aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces and sons and daughters. I mean, it's endless. And then they say, I have nothing. I have no money. And it's true, they don't have any because they gave it all to their family. And it's expected to do this. So the family is very strong, especially in India. But here it's advised that this is all Maya. Maya means temporary. How long you'll be in this family? Not very long. And furthermore, it's useless to be attached to the family because the family cannot protect you. Prabhupada says that Krishna can protect you. He's the Suridam Sarvabhutanam. Suridam Sarvabhutanam, you know this verse? What does it mean? Suridam Sarvabhutanam. Huh? Yeah. Suridam, Surit is usually a friend, but Prabhupada translates it as benefactor. Suridam Sarvabhutanam. Not only human being, but all living entities. This verse, 529. You know this verse? What is it? Yeah. So, Bhoktaram, what is the definition of Bhoktaram? Huh? Enjoyer? Well, yeah. Prabhupada says, beneficiary, Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam. Krishna is the beneficiary of all yajnas and tapas. In other words, all religious activities, rituals. Actually, all activities. He's the beneficiary. And Suridam means the benefactor. So you have beneficiary and benefactor. What's the difference? What does beneficiary mean? One who receives. Actually, when you write a check and you give the name, suppose I'm writing a check to Mr. Krishnadas. Krishnadas, he's the beneficiary. The money is going to be paid to him. So we should make Krishna the beneficiary of all of our activities. Actually, all the fruits of our activities. Because there's results of our activities. So Krishna should be the beneficiary, not ourselves. Then Prabhupada, very nicely, he quotes this song of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Any Bengali scholars here? No Bengalis? Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his Gitavali, he made it in Bengali songs. But these songs, Prabhupada said they're Shastra. Because of who Bhaktivinoda Thakur was and what he was writing about, these are Shastra. And the songs, of course, are meant to be sung. And of course, a song is written in verse, rhyming verse. What is the benefit of writing in rhyming verse? Who said that? What? Easy to remember. It's a song. Whereas prose is very difficult to memorize, but a song is very easy to. Do you know that Prabhupada translated Bhagavad Gita into Bengali, rhyming verse? Gita Gyan. Gan, what is the meaning of Gan? Song. Well, Gita also is song. And Prabhupada wanted this book to be distributed to all the schools in Bengal so the children could learn, because they like to sing songs. So here this song is Miche Maya Vashe Yacha Beshe Kacha Budu Budu Bai Jiva Krishna Das Evishvash Karla Aradukanai. I got the word for word meaning to this song. Miche means needlessly. This song is being sung by Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Actually, the song is Radha Krishna Bol Bol Bolare Savai, which means chant Hare Krishna. But then they have to give a why chant Hare Krishna. So this is the explanation. Miche means needlessly. Mayur Boshe means under the control of Maya. Yacha Beshe, carried away by the waves. That's why Prabhupada is quoting this song, because he's talking about the river waves, how the living entities are compared. Kachaha budu budu, sometimes floating, sometimes sinking. So, yay, spiritual soul, spirit soul, Krishna Das, eternal servant of Krishna, Avishvash Kole, if you have faith, Dukonai, there will be no more misery. So, the meaning is that if you understand that you're the servant of Krishna and act in that knowledge, you won't have any more miseries in your life. Actually, you know, misery, it's a question of perception. You know, in India especially, also in the West, there are many poor people and they have nothing. They have hardly any food to eat. They don't even have a house. You know, they're homeless, living on the footpath. They have hardly any clothes. They have nothing, and they're miserable. But the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, they didn't have any house. They're living under a tree. They had no food. You know, they were taking, some butter? Huh? Yeah. I think Rupa Goswami was taking just a little piece of butter. And Sanatan Goswami, he had not... When he discovered the Madan Mohan deity, Krishna, he hung the deity on a cloth from the tree branch. That was the temple. And he managed to get some wheat flour, and he was making the wheat balls in the fire, cooking it. And that's what he was offering to Madan Mohan. And Madan Mohan said, Sanatan, very nice, you're offering me these wheat balls, but you can't give me a little salt. And Sanatan Goswami said, I don't have any salt. Because salt was expensive. You had to buy it. Salt was a necessity. Every food needs salt. So Sanatan said, I have no salt. You just have to accept whatever I have, my dear Lord. And Madama said, okay. So my point is that the six Goswamis, they had no, the cloth they had was just some small thing, and they had no house, they had no food, nothing. But they were very happy. They weren't miserable. They were living in the same condition as the, you know, poor people. But the poor people, they're miserable. But the devotees, they're not miserable. They're very happy. They were so happy they didn't even want to sleep. When you're in miserable condition, all you want to do is just sleep. But the Goswamis, oh, they slept maybe 2 hours. Oh. So in this regard, we can talk about the letter Prabhupada wrote me a couple of days ago. The letter was in Prabhupada's house, you know, where they put the letter every day. So, and the letter is about, was addressed to me about my sleeping. So this is in 1968, from Boston, May 3rd. Prabhupada writes, "My dear Brahmananda, please accept my blessings. I'm in due receipt of your letter dated May 1st, 1968. So Prabhupada is replying my letter. On the day of our departure, I was expecting you in the airport, but I think as you are a young man, you were tired on the last night. On the 30th of April, on account of late arriving from the Long Island meeting, and you could not get up earlier from your bed. In that sense, I am more active than you, because on that night, I also got up from my bed at 4 a.m., instead of 2 a.m., as usual, and I worked on my usual duties. So you young men should not simply eulogize my hard-working capacity, but I wish that you should follow my example." So this letter is a chastisement. Eulogize, what does eulogize mean? Huh? Yeah, eulogize means to praise, but it's specifically to praise very elaborately and very formally. Like usually at a funeral, they have the eulogy where you praise the person. You never knew the guy was such a good guy when he was alive. When he's dead, oh boy, he was great. Of course, because when someone is dying, you don't speak, "Oh, he did this, he did that, and so many flaws." You only want to hear good things. So Prabhupada is saying, eulogizing me, well, that's not good. Better to follow my example. So You want to, I'll tell you the story of this letter. We had Hansa Duda. Prabhupada gave Hansa Duda the responsibility of making a world Sankirtan party. And the purpose was to, you know, make programs all over America. So he organized the program for Prabhupada at one university. For those of New York, it's Stony Brook. It was Stony Brook College on Long Island. Long Island is, there's Manhattan. Manhattan is also an island in New York. Then you have, you know, Brooklyn. And then there's Long Island, which is a big island. And that's all the suburbs of New York. So it was about 2 hours away, 2 hour drive from Manhattan, 22nd Avenue. So he organized this program for Prabhupada. Prabhupada was very glad to, you know, preach at the colleges. And the next day, Prabhupada was flying out early in the morning to Boston. So we all went out to this Stony Brook College. Hansa Duda had a bus. And all the devotees went in the bus. And I don't know who, but I guess he had arranged someone to drive Prabhupada. I don't remember that. And so we had the program. The program was in, there was a basketball court. And you had the basketball court, and then there was these seats, very high seats. They could fit at least 2,000 people. And when we went for the program, the place was completely packed with students. Because everyone liked the Hare Krishna chanting, was very popular. So, you know, the Hare Krishna guru was coming. So we had the kirtan, Hansa Duda, you know, he's a very good singer, very nice kirtan. Everyone enjoyed the kirtan. And then Prabhupada would speak. And Prabhupada, you know, his speaking, he was not meant for to entertain an audience. Prabhupada would speak very deeply. And you had to hear. But many people didn't like to hear. The singing and dancing they liked. It was a kind of entertainment. But the philosophy, they didn't. So, even at 22nd Avenue, with the storefront, Prabhupada would have kirtan Monday, Wednesday, Friday evening. The place would be packed for the kirtan. And then when Prabhupada would start speaking, preaching, people would just get up and leave. And so much so that, you know, at the end, maybe there was 100 people there. You know, at the end, there would be only 15 or 20 people who wanted to hear. This is a way of filtering out. So at this university program, there must have been, I don't know, 2,000-3,000 people there. So as Prabhupada's speaking, all you could hear, you know, when the people got up from their seat, the seat would flip up, you know, and make a sound, and that's all you'd hear. Bloop, 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 bloop. All the people getting up and leaving. And by the end of the talk, there was maybe, 50 people there. But Prabhupada, he didn't care. He went right on speaking. He wasn't concerned. He didn't want, popularity. He was delivering the message, and those who wanted to hear, they would hear. So by the end of the program, there were 50 people there. Anyway, then the program went very late. I think we finished, it was like 11 o'clock at night. So then we had to drive 2 hours back to 26 Yakin Avenue. So when we got out of the program, apparently the person who drove Prabhupada to the program, he left. So there was no car for Prabhupada. And we're just standing there at the entranceway. What do we do now? There's no car. And it's 11 o'clock at night, and Prabhupada in the morning has to go to the airport. So we're all stuck. Hansa Duda had a bus, but that bus, he took all the seats out of the bus. He renounced. So you had to sit on the floor, and you're bouncing around, there's nothing to hold on to. I mean, it's so uncomfortable. Everyone got sick. They were vomiting. That was his bus. So Prabhupada couldn't ride in that bus, and that bus was going very slowly. It would take maybe 3 hours to go. So we're standing there, what to do? There's no car for Prabhupada. So one of the students who stayed for the talk, he said, "Oh, you can have my car." "Yeah, you take my car, drive the guru, and I'll come tomorrow to your center, you'll give me the keys and tell me where the car is parked," and Oh, he said, "Great." So then he goes and he brings around his car, and his car is a sports car. You know what a sports car is? It's like a racing car. Very small, very low on the ground, very lightweight, and meant for racing. And only two people can fit in it. That's his car. He was intending that I'll drive the Swami back in my car. So I said, no. "You're not going to drive. I'm going to drive. Give me the keys." So he had to agree. So I had to drive Prabhupada in this car. The car is so small. and so uncomfortable. And they don't make those cars anymore. Who wants a car like that? But young people, they liked it because they could go very fast with them. And no suspension. So, and it's very low on the ground. So every bump, you feel every bump. Anyway, so I have to drive Prabhupada. So I'm driving Prabhupada. And, you know, I want to get back as quickly as possible because, you know, Prabhupada has, it's very late at night. We're going to arrive at 1 o'clock in the morning. So I'm driving very fast. Anyway, I'm driving, I get on the expressway, and then I get into Brooklyn, then I have to go on some local street. Prabhupada was dozing, so it was good. But then, when I got off the expressway on the local streets, you know, the streets in New York, they're like the streets in Delhi. Big holes, potholes. Because, you know, when the snow comes, a freezing rain, then that, you know, breaks the road. The water, when the water freezes, it expands. And there's some cracks, and then it expands, and it breaks the road. And then the cars go over it, and they make the holes, potholes. So I'm driving along very fast, and then, boom, I hit a pothole. And the shock was so much, both of us just went up. And this sports car, it didn't have a roof. It had a canvas cover with a metal bar. Prabhupada, he went flying up, and then he hit his head on the metal bar. Quite severe, you know, there was a big bruise. So I was in total shock. Prabhupada didn't say anything. So I was very, you know, I caused an offense. So then I drove, then I slowed down, I drove. Anyway, we got back at 26th Second Avenue. Prabhupada went up to his apartment. And Prabhupada, at that time, he didn't have a personal servant, so he was alone. He just went to take rest. And then I went to take rest. We had an apartment on First Avenue, which was an ashram, where all the devotees would sleep, and we would have prasadam there, we would bathe there. Because at 26th Second Avenue, there was no facility. So I went to that apartment to take rest. There were a few devotees already there, they were already asleep. And then, of course, the rest would come later on the bus. So I went to sleep. So then, you know, there was no alarm clock. We didn't have alarm clocks. Anyway, I woke up, opened my eyes, and there's bright sunlight. And I look around the apartment, there's nobody there in the apartment. All the devotees had gone, and I look, and it's like 8:30 in the morning. Prabhupada had to be at the airport at 7 o'clock. So I went running to 26th Second Avenue. Nobody's there. Nobody, Prabhupada's apartment, nobody's there. You know, My beloved godbrothers, you know, they all got up on time, but they didn't wake me up. You know, if they had woken me up, I would have gotten up. But I don't know, somehow they didn't wake me up. So I couldn't go to the airport to see Prabhupada off. And at the airport, the devotees told me later, Prabhupada was there. Where's Brahmananda? So I guess they told Prabhupada, oh, he's sleeping. So I was the temple president. I mean, it was my duty to be at the airport, to take Prabhupada there, to, you know, book his tickets and do all those formalities and to see him off. That was my job. So, you know, I completely failed. So now I must have wrote a letter to Prabhupada the next day, you know, apologizing. And in that letter I must have praised Prabhupada that, you know, he got up on time. Even Prabhupada, he in his letter says that usually I get up at 2 o'clock, but on that day I got up at 4 o'clock because Prabhupada didn't take rest until 1 o'clock. So he got just 3 hours rest, but he did all his duties and so on. So, anyway, the purport is to not just praise the spiritual master, but to follow his example. That's what actually the spiritual master wants. So, let that be a lesson to you. Hare Krishna. Okay, it's very late now. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Let us offer our obeisances. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pishtaya Bhutale. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devam. Gauravani Pacharane. Nivashesha Sunyavari Paskacha Dishatarane. Hare Krishna.